Hebrews chapter 11. And would somebody read verse 8, please?
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to the house, the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going.
By faith, that's what the chart is taken from. Abraham obeyed, and then our brother read, not knowing whether he went. He obeyed by trusting God, and he had no idea what the answer was. You're going to see that something that characterized Abraham as faith, but faith is trusting God's word despite if you know how it's going to turn out. Sometimes we'll say, well, if it turns out that everybody likes me, I'll do it. If I don't lose any money, if I don't lose any friends, well, then I guess I can do it. But what if you don't know how it's going to turn out? You don't know the answers, and we like to know the answers for security reasons. Will you still obey God when you don't know just for the sheer joy of obeying him? Well, Abraham obeyed, not knowing. And we're going to see there's a lot of things God did not tell him right away. He did not tell him where he was going. He did not tell him what he was going to do right away. He did not tell him when. He did not tell him how he would do it. And later, he didn't even tell him why he was doing something. There's a lot of things Abraham didn't know. But he did know who he believed. He did know God. And that he could trust God by faith. And so that is a little overview of the chart. And we'll be referring to it from time to time. Is there any comments or questions on the chart at this point? Well, before we get more into the word tonight a little bit, I'd like you to take this in your notes, please. That as we approach this great subject, and we call it Abraham, the pattern and picture of the Christian gospel in life. Abraham, he's the pattern and picture of the Christian gospel in life. God built things on Abraham. He roots them in Abraham. He's discussed many times in the New Testament. God's whole program is rooted in Abraham, as we'll see. It is vitally important to knowing God and understanding God's gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the pattern and picture of the Christian gospel and life. He's the pattern and picture of the Christian gospel and life, or walk, you could put. Now, through the power of the living Holy Spirit, we are going to attempt to look into his word and get to know God and get to know these truths that set us free and build us up. As we look at this great subject of Abraham, you will find at least six different levels of understanding. And we're going to, in a minute, write down these levels of understanding God's word, especially in the subject of Abraham. But let me explain to you what I mean. When you were small and in first grade or second grade, you were introduced to numbers called mathematics. And they taught you simple addition and subtraction, didn't they? 1 and 1 are 2, 5 minus 2 is 3, and so on. And that was a level of numbers or mathematics. But you got a little older, you found out there was another level, didn't you, called fractions. You know, and it was a little more complicated. But to understand numbers and all the scope and usage of them, there was a level of fractions. Well, you got a little older. You might have thought that was it, the numbers. And what other level did you soon discover? Algebra, with things that are 10th power and 9th power. And you found out there was a deeper level of understanding numbers after all. And then you go along a little farther. There's something called geometry, isn't there? And calculus. And probably things I can't even name. And you see there's deeper and different levels of understanding numbers. When you get to the Word of God, there are levels of understanding. I'd like to give you the six levels that we'll be moving in and out of, not necessarily all at once, but I want you to be aware that they're there, not to be surprised with them, and that they're legitimate in the Word of God. And so the first level of understanding I'm going to give you is what we call the historical level. Six levels of understanding the Word of God. Number one would be the historical level. That would be reading the Bible just as you might a history book, reading it just for the sake of reading it, getting familiar with its stories and the happenings and the historical explanations. Now, here's the reason that's so important. You see, historical happenings and terms give meaning to the words when they're used later. Say, for example, we were talking about a candidate running for office. You said, oh my, you wouldn't want to vote for him. He's a modern-day Hitler. Now tell me what that means when somebody calls a candidate a modern-day Hitler. Tell me what they mean. Sean? He's tyrannical, a dictator, ruthless. But how do you know they mean that by what they said? You know history. If you didn't know who Hitler was and what he did, that meaning, that statement would have no meaning to you. See, when you get to the New Testament, and we'll read about circumcision. What in the world's God talking about? The circumcision did this, and the uncircumcision did that. And as we learned last year, some of us in Hebrews, to go forth unto him, Christ, without the camp. What does he mean without the camp? To leave pine bush? You know, what does he mean? What do these terms mean? Well, you see, you only know what they mean in the historical level, getting familiar with the incidences and the terms, that when God uses them later, they take on the right meaning for you to explain what God is saying. And so just reading the Bible simply for information and for history is a legitimate level, not the only level, but is a legitimate level, the historical level. And then there's a second level of understanding the Word of God. Of course, it's all through the Holy Spirit. That I'm sort of giving that as a given tonight, if you're born again. And that is the practical level. The practical level. The most essential level. You look at the Word of God and you say, oh, how does this apply to my life? Abraham didn't listen to his wife. Is it smart not to listen to your wife? And over here, he did listen to his wife. Is it smart to listen to your wife? And you'll see where he did something out of the will of God and where there are consequences. And you'll start to get practical steps for life. You'll learn by others' experiences. And you'll say, well, when you do this, this is the way God looks at it. And if you do this, this might happen. And maybe I should apply it to my life. And you're to use the Word of God that way. You're not only to be hearers of the Word, James says, but doers of the Word. And so the practical level of looking in the Bible and saying, what practical steps can I get for my lifestyle? And you always want to approach the Word of God that way. And that's a legitimate level to get practical advice for your daily decisions and walk. That's a very legitimate level. But it's not the only level. There's a third level. We call it the devotional level. The devotional level. What do you think we might mean by the word devotion?
Thinking about it.
Meditating.
Emotional
aspect. It will involve that, but I want to clarify the way I mean this word tonight. Devotion to who?
To
God.
Commitment.
But it's Godward. In other words, devotion means that I'm going to be devoted or committed to God. I'm going to learn about my God. I'm going to learn great things. Well, my God's love. My God is righteousness. My God is holy. My God is forgiving. I want to praise my God. My God does it this way. My God's eternal. And so as you read Scripture, you're going to learn about the person of God. And it's going to draw your heart in worship to be devoted to Him in commitment. And, of course, one of the reasons it's written is so you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And so that's an important level of understanding, is to learn God and devotion and worship and commitment to God and to get to know your God so it draws your heart closer to Him. And that's a legitimate level. But it's not the only level. There is a fourth level. We call it the doctrinal level. The doctrinal level. What do you think we mean by the word doctrinal? Yeah, Brother Sean.
Truth.
That is the teaching of God's absolute truth. The teaching of God's absolute truth. By doctrine, we mean the teaching of truth, what is absolute. The principles of moral principles, the principles of God's salvation, the many, many principles and truths of life. God reveals what they are as you search His Scripture so that you can say, I understand the doctrine of judgment, that sin will always result in judgment. Now, that's a doctrine. That's something you can bank on, just like gravity. What's heavier than air, what goes up must come down. It's an absolute principle, but a spiritual one. So there's doctrine that reveals the truth of who God is and what he's doing and so on. And the Bible, Timothy, young Timothy, was told to give himself to doctrine. And the believers are told in Timothy to be sound in doctrine, the absolute truth of God that you don't budge from, that's unchanging, and so on. And so it gives you a foundation for life of what to believe and what to get involved in. It'll guide your decision-making also. So the Bible is profitable for doctrine. That's a fourth level, and we'll be in all four of these, hopefully. But there is a fifth level to understanding the Bible. There's different names we could give it. I'm going to start with this one, the pictorial level. The pictorial level. You can put in parentheses a word you're more familiar with, typology. Typology. Another word for pictorial, it simply means illustrative, symbolic. I'm going to give you another word for it. In our computer generation, graphics. Computer generation communicates by graphics, doesn't it? On your screen, you're going to see little things, little graphics, and what are they called? Icons. And rather than tell you words, a little trash bin on my Macintosh will not say, please delete the file. It'll just give a graphic, an icon. And that communicates through picture to me. You drag your files in here and they'll disappear electronically. It conveys without words, so to speak, by picture form. We used to call it typology, and that's a very legitimate word. Graphics, picture, illustration. And you will see that God in his Bible, especially as we get into Abraham, in these historical stories where things happen to people, and you will look at this picture of what happened in their life, such as you'll see a Passover lamb, to use one example, being put on an altar. You'll have seen the knife come down and the blood flow out. You'll see the priest lay it on the altar. That gives you a picture. The picture is you must have a blood sacrifice for God and you must have a priest. How do you know? Just look at the picture. Forget the doctrine for a minute, just for a minute. The picture starts to convey something. God consistently, he says the tabernacle is a figure, an illustration in Hebrews chapter 9. It's a picture. One of God's favorite ways of communicating, he was into graphics long before computers, was through picture stories. And we're going to see it over and over again with Abraham. You see all these graphics up here, all these pictures. They're impregnated with truth. And they'll help. But one thing we need to learn about typology or picture, the picture level, it never is the basis of truth. You never form truth by a picture. They're used to enhance the truth to your mind. You'll find the truth in doctrine. God will spell it out for you. But to help you understand it, in most cases, he'll give you a picture. Now, if you try to form truth by the picture, you know, fancy people with imagination can form anything. I've seen it done. I heard a man on the radio once speaking of Jesus when he was on the Sea of Galilee. And there he was in a boat. I said, there were many other boats in the sea. He said, now, I would like you to look at that illustration. He said, that proves God is four denominations. There's not one boat. There's many boats. And my wife said, well, Jesus was only in one boat. but you see, you can do that. You can do that. You can make pictures say anything. But God does not use them just for our fancy imagination to say, well, this means that. He will give truths in the New Testament or elsewhere, and the picture will match the truth and help you understand it, and the two must go together. And so there is that level also, and we'll be into that level. It's a very good one. We don't want to be afraid of it and waste it. There's a sixth level, and it's the prophetic level. The prophetic level. Where God, not only by doctrine and also pictures, will picture things that happen in advance in his program of prophecy. Sometimes he'll do it by doctrine, by words. He'll give a prophecy. He'll make a prediction. Other times, we're going to see with Abraham, especially in the closing chapters, he'll give a panoramic view of his program through prophecy in picture form, things that happened to Abraham. And so the prophetic level will take us into the future and start to show us things that haven't happened yet. God will do it through doctrine as well as the pictorial level. So sometimes they'll overlap and cross and things like that, just like numbers do. You can have subtraction. You can have subtraction of fractions, and the two start to mingle. So those are six legitimate levels in the Word of God. We'll be in them all. And Abraham, I want you to, so you don't say, well, where are we headed? What are we doing? Just remember they're there. We won't announce when we're in them all the time. You'll start to get the feel of it. Any comments or questions on that little brief overview so far? Yes. Okay. I'm going to repeat your name so I get used to it. Mark, right? Yeah, okay, brother. Go over to practical level, he said. The practical level, we mean by practical, things for everyday living. In other words, I'm looking at the Bible and I learn by somebody else's example. I say, oh, when they did it this way, God wasn't pleased, so I don't want to do it that way. This tells me I should be kind to people even when they're mean to me. Well, that's practical. I can apply that to life. So when Matthew, right? Matt, Brother Matt in basketball gives you an elbow and almost knocks you down. You say, well, I would like that, but, you know, the Bible says you want to be kind. So I'll apply that to life. Okay? That's what we mean by the practical level. Things to apply to life. And that's legitimate. But the Bible's much deeper than that. That's not the only level. Yeah, it's just practical things that are easy to understand to apply to everyday living. And what we find, brothers, men, is that people tend to major on just one of those. And you'll know people, and they'll just be all be practical. Every time they open a Bible, well, this is what you should do, and that's fine. But it's more than that. Or some are just all devotional. Well, this reminds me of God, and I praise God, and I love God. That's fine. But there has to be room for doctrine. And then they'll say, well, we don't need the Old Testament. There's not much practical for us there. We want practical stuff, not doctrine. You want to skip the historical level, do you? And you start to tell me what these terms mean when God uses them in the New Testament. You won't know what God's talking about. And then there's the picture level. You know how pictures enhance things for you so you can finally grab it. It's like the window pane of a frame. It lets you see through. And we don't want to miss that level either, in the prophetic level. It'll cause us to know how to live today. So they're all there. And if you want to be a man in the Word of God and to know your God and be able to help others, you got to be willing just not to stop at second grade or third grade. You want to be aware of these levels and know how to use them, know they're there to get to know your God. Okay? Any Brother Mike.
Like, necessarily always teacher, or, does it also prophecy that current?
Well, it's prophetic at the time it was written, if that's what you mean. There are some prophetic levels that now it's already been fulfilled, but we're studying it. Like Daniel chapter 9, 90% of that prophecy is history. So as you study it, you're studying prophecy and history at the same time. I don't know if that's what you meant by the question. In the way you're using that term, the Bible would teach in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy is not only a predicting of the future, which the Old Testament prophets did, but it is also foretelling God's word. Sometimes the Old Testament prophets not only said this is going to happen, they said repent, turn back to the law. It would be a call back to what God already said. And if you didn't, then they would predict the judgment. So it would be a combination. And in the New Testament, the prophecy there is something that edifies the saints. It's bringing forth God's word. You're calling them somewhere. You might be calling them back and promising them a consequence, or in the New Testament times, they had, because they were foundational gifts, they had the ability to predict some of the future. Now, that foundational gift does not exist, but in the sense of prophets foretelling God's word, that obviously does and still edifies God's saints. Brother Henry.
Yeah, I think thinking of ministering the word at any level, you keep some of these things in mind, because in order for people to understand the word, you have to give them foundation.
Yes.
Sometimes we will miss it if we don't take the whole gospel of God to the children. Yes. How do you get the children before? And I don't know about that. I don't know about that. That's the fault. We didn't want that. My wife related that it was communication. The idea was, the verse was,
Before the Lord and somehow know your audience to some degree. I mean, if you're going to start to use biblical historical terms, redemption and justification, you might want to take the time to explain them. They might not know that. They're good terms. You don't want to get away from them, but you might need to explain them. That's why with small kids in Sunday school, don't be afraid of Bible history. Just read it. Just get to know the stories. They will come into play later as they define God's terms used later in doctrine. To go along with Henry's illustration of that little girl, when my youngest daughter, Mary Beth, those that don't know me, I have three children. One's 27. She's married. We're expecting our first grandchild in January, Lord willing. Then our son's 26. He works in New Jersey. Then we still have one at home, Mary Beth. She's 13. And my dad, who's 82, lives with us. And we sometimes affectionately call him our fourth child. But there he is. I mean, you know. And anyway. She must have been about six. And I was reading, kind of in a hurry that night, on the porch in Ocean City where we used to live. And I was reading in Proverbs out of a newer translation. And it read, open rebuke is better than hidden love. King James says secret love. And I asked the two older kids, Bob and Cindy, a question as we did after supper, what it meant. And I was in a hurry. I had a Bible study. They answered me. And Mary Beth was, I don't know, 6'5", whatever. And I just didn't have time, and I didn't think she'd catch that concept, so I didn't say anything to her. Daddy, aren't you going to ask me a question? So I looked real fast. I said, sure. I said, what's hidden love? So she starts to say, well, as we were out in the porch, she said, well, somebody's going down the road, a boy and girl, and they get hit by a car, but then they get up and they kiss each other. I said, wait, now this is the Word of God. This is not time for jokes or something. She said, Daddy, hidden love. Saw that illustration there. Hello. So, men, these exist. Yeah. And you want to be aware of these levels. And you'll get used to them. And I know some of you, you're already used to them. But as we go through Abraham, you're going to see how God uses them. Now, what I'd like to do next is give you an assignment in the pictorial level. I'm going to give the groups an assignment. We have four groups. And so I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 40. This isn't even in the Abraham study, but it's, I want you to get used to, but before I'm going to remind you, as you go to Genesis chapter 40, I want to remind you that Christ claims in Luke 24, as he opened up the scriptures and claimed that the scriptures speak of him. And he opened up all the scriptures, and he says, they speak of me. He told the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. Well, they do it in prophetic and picture form. You won't see the literal name Jesus in the pages. But they convey them through pictures and through prophecies. And I would like you to further get used to looking at the scripture to try to find the Lord Jesus in it and his gospel. It might not happen on every paragraph. But I'm talking about the pictorial, where you start to meditate and say, now wait a minute, this is true, and there is practical things here, we never want to forget that. But could there be, in this little picture, some pictures of Christ and his gospel and his church, his body? And start to meditate, and I'll tell you, I still haven't got even the half of what I've been told. I got a long way to go, but the little things I see just amaze me, and that others show me, and so on. Now, your assignment is this. It's going to seem a little difficult at first. Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 19. No, the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 40, the whole chapter. Joseph is in prison. Now, to really get the picture, you're going to need to know a little history of who Joseph was, what became of him, and so on. But that's up to your group. And you're going to see he ends up interpreting the dreams of the chief butler and the chief baker. He ends up interpreting their dreams. Now, what I would like you to do as a group, you can meet after the meeting, you can meet before prayer, you can meet whenever you're not due here. But tomorrow when you come back and you have your participant's message at 4 o'clock, what I would like your group to do is in Genesis 40, tell me how it pictures the gospel of Jesus Christ that the New Testament reveals in doctrine. How it pictures the gospel of the Lord Jesus that the New Testament will explain to you in doctrine. So what you're going to do as a group, you're going to read it, get some conclusions, some suggestions from each other, and you're going to say, well, here's how it pictures the gospel. Now, you're going to have to think. You're going to have to read it. And then you're going to have to back it up with, you just can't say it does. Give me some quotations. Give the brothers here some quotations tomorrow of where the gospel actually teaches what you're saying. Don't say it says it unless you can go to the New Testament and quote the word, quote the doctrine. Now, what I'd like you to do, during the, let's see how much time we have for that. We have about an hour, 4 o'clock, 5, and then we have a little break. We have roughly an hour. And we have a little opening there and so on. We have four groups, so you can do it one of two ways. You can have one volunteer, and there'll be other times to do this. We have 3 days of doing this. One volunteer take approximately a 10-minute message. And tell us the gospel out of Genesis 40, how it pictures it, and then back it up. And then, or you can have two people do 2 5-minute messages. Now, of course, there'll be some repetition, but that's okay. It's up to your group how you want to do that. You can have one participant do 1 10-minute message, or you're going to have divided up and have two give different aspects or repetition or whatever. So that each group gets approximately 10 minutes. And by the time we have comment or question, that will take up our hour since we have 4 groups. Any comments or questions on the homework? And I'll be giving you these one a day for the next 2 days. So.
How to find out how it pictures the gospel that the New Testament puts forth in doctrine?
Yeah, kind of. How it pictures the gospel, okay? And then back it up with New Testament doctrine or verses. Don't tell me it pictures this if you can't find truth in the New Testament to agree with it. But I'll just give you a clue. You will be able to. But you got to do some exploring. And I intend to learn something here. I see a couple things, but maybe you're going to see things I haven't seen. And I'll probably give you another one of these assignments tomorrow, but we'll see how the first one goes. Anybody else? Well, I think what we'll do now, we'll take a 5-minute stretch, bathroom break, and then we'll have one more short session tonight and give you an introduction to Abraham from the Word of God and spend a little bit of time in the Word before we call it a night. So let's just take a few minute stretch here and be back in about 5 minutes. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11. I have Hebrews on my mind because we're going to be there, but I meant to say Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, please. We'll get there later in our study, Lord willing, but Romans chapter 4. This is one of the many, many places in the New Testament God's going to go back and talk about Abraham. You notice in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What will we say? He's been teaching the gospel of God. The justification by faith without the works of the law. Well, what do we say about Abraham? What did he find? And you will find there are 4 main things concerning Abraham that we'll be studying. I've started them with a P to help you understand. Some of the things you'll find in Romans 4 that Abraham is the precedent of the gospel. Number one, Abraham is the precedent of the gospel. What is the word? What do we mean by precedent? Tell me how we use that today, please.
The first or the example?
Yeah, the first. And since it's the first, everything else always goes back to that precedent. The teacher decides to let the students excuse themselves to go to the restroom. And she has set a precedent. If she lets the girl go, and a boy raises his hand and says, I'd like to go, no, you can't go. Well, he'll say, you set a precedent, you let her go. What, are you against men? So she set a precedent. Abraham will be a precedent that what God did with Abraham, he's going to do with others. He's a precedent, a model of the gospel. In a similar vein, but somewhat different, that's in the subsequent verses, which we'll look at later. But now if you would go down to verse 12 of Romans 4. What shall we say concerning Abraham? God will make him a precedent, but here in Romans 4 and verse 12. Speaking of Abraham, he says this, and the father of the circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now in verse 12, speaking of Abraham, it says not only does he get it, not only do those Jews who were circumcised get it, but those who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. So when God says that if you want what Abraham has, if you want this righteousness, if you want this justification, you must walk in the steps of our father Abraham, what does Abraham then become? A role model. But since I'm using the letter P tonight, what does he become? It's similar to precedent. You've got to walk in the steps. That's the example. Pattern. He becomes the pattern of how to be saved. Not just a little example I can learn some things from, but you will see that the exact way that Abraham got saved is a pattern. And a pattern means all the copies will match the pattern. That we must walk in the steps of Abraham by faith. And therefore he becomes just not a casual example, but the very pattern of how to get God's promises. That I must walk in the steps of Abraham by faith. And so we're going to see that he is the very model, as you said. He precedent, that means first, but he is the pattern which all that come later will come from. He's the pattern of faith to be saved. And then you go down to verse 16. Verse 16 of Romans 4. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end or purpose the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now he's saying whether you're a Jew or whether you were not a Jew, you weren't circumcised and so on, or whether you were of the law or not of the law, Abraham will turn out, if you have faith, to be the father of us all. That makes him the what? The parent. He's the parent of the Christian faith. In that sense of the word. In the human sense of the word. He's the parent. That you, if you want these blessings, the promise given to Abraham, you must be related to him. He must be your father. You know, if somebody leaves a will, and they say, I bequeath all my estate, my millions and millions of dollars of estate, to all my three sons, my three children, my only three sons. Well, you go to the lawyer's office, and you'd like to get in on that, but you're not one of the sons. What a qualification is that he has to be your parent, or else you can't claim anything. You're going to see that Abraham is the father of those who have faith. You must be linked to Abraham. He's the parent of the faithful. And more of this will make sense as we get into it, hopefully. But then we go farther down. Not only is he the precedent, and God says, when I want to explain my gospel, I've already set a precedent. And that precedent is the pattern. And he is the parent. You must be linked to Abraham. You look here at verse 19 of Romans 4. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving the glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now his body was biologically dead, so was his wife, but God had made him a promise that your seed's going to be as many as the stars. You're going to have children. You're going to have offspring. And we're going to see that Abraham did. God opened her womb, and Abraham was able to conceive also, and God gave him a child when he was 100 years old because he believed God. He was strong in faith. And so Abraham's going to teach us the what of faith. It starts with a P. Yeah, but it's a synonym of strong. He was strong in faith. Power. The power of God will be known by faith. That he knew God's power, and he knew it by trusting God. Not by rationalizing, not by disbelieving God, not by human effort, but by trusting God, he knew the power of God. And learned the power of faith. So those are some of the things that are going to come through. Of all the characters in the Bible, Abraham is a precedent of how to get saved. Abraham will be the pattern that you have to do it the exact same way he did it. We'll see what that means. Abraham will also be the parent. You are going to have to be connected to him to get the inheritance. You don't get an inheritance unless you're connected to the right person. And Abraham will demonstrate the power that faith brings in God's word and God himself. Yes, Brother Henry.
I have a question. For Abraham, you have Enoch, you have Adam and Eve.
That's right.
They would have some of the same characteristics in some degree.
In some degree, they'll have some of these same characteristics. But that's right. Abel was saved, Noah was saved by faith, and so on. But it will not be those that God will appeal to throughout the New Testament to say that is the exact pattern, and that is the exact one I'm going to connect you to, and he will with Abraham. As you see a verse up here on the chart, it's quoted in the New Testament of Galatians chapter 3. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. You see, since the promises were made exclusively in the beginning to Abraham, if you want them, you must be related to him. They weren't made to Noah, the promises of the gospel. Now, there were some things made to Noah that we have lessons to learn from, and so on. But Abraham is a key figure in God's program of the gospel. And you will see he's exclusive in that sense of the word. Not that the others don't have lessons to teach us. But you trust. You'll see that as we go through. Now you're going to see that Abraham did not learn these things overnight. And you're going to see there's mistakes he made. God will bring him through different tests to teach him. There's a time he'll go down to Egypt. Wherever that's at in the chart. Actually in chapters 12 and 13, he'll go down to Egypt. He'll have a lapse of faith. Later in his life, he'll go halfway to Egypt, to Gerar. And there'll be some compromises made. And that gives me some encouragement, though, that we, too, don't become perfect overnight once we're saved. But I'd like you just for a minute, for our last thought for tonight, to go to Romans chapter 11. There I go again. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As you know, this is a great faith chapter. And he brings many heroes of faith of which we can learn lessons from that Henry already mentioned, some Abel, Noah, and so on, and many others besides Abraham, although he does give a long portion to Abraham. In all these heroes of faith, how many bad things do you think Hebrews 11 says about them?
None.
Not one bad deed recorded. Do you think these heroes of faith did any bad deeds? Noah, he got drunk, didn't he? After the flood. And Abraham had some lapses of faith. And then you go down the list there and you see Moses, he murdered a man, didn't he? And then you see David, who committed adultery, and you see Samuel, who sons were not very godly men, and you go right down through the list, and you'll see men who made some serious mistakes in their walk with God. But when you get to Hebrews 11, God is doing something that gives me great encouragement. In Hebrews 11, he's the divine editor. You know what an editor does? I'll tell you what they do. I do some writing, and a school teacher edits it for me, and then my wife does a final thing for me, typo editing, my wife does. And it'll come back, and she'll have this crossed out, this crossed out, it's gone. She says, you don't want to say it that way. That's, you know, I put something in the future issue of Kronos, no, a book I'm writing. And I knew it wasn't going to get fire, but I just wanted to prove that to them. I labeled something the mother of all comebacks concerning the Lord. And she crossed out. She said, no, 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 that's not good language concerning the Lord and the ultimate comeback. And so the editor will start crossing things out. It is faith that saves. It is faith that keeps. It is faith that justifies, the New Testament will say. And God here is looking at the heart attitude of these men and women of faith. And he's looking at what causes them to be accepted, what causes them to be righteous like Noah, what causes them to get the promise. And while they do make mistakes, it will have consequences in their life. Those mistakes did not earn them the blessing of God. It was a gift by grace, by faith. And the divine editor will know nothing of that. When he sees how they obtained the promises of God, he looks at the heart attitude of faith. And brothers, this is not an encouragement to do it wrong. But it is an encouragement not to give up when you do fail. Or to look at your past and say, I don't think God can do this with me. If you have the attitude of faith and your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will take a look at that attitude, that act of faith, and he still accepts you on that basis. And as far as your acceptance, your position with him, he edits all the other out. Now, as far as practical learning and walking with God and reward, that's a different story. But as far as your acceptance with God, Hebrews 11, by faith, and he doesn't have one bad thing to say. And, of course, Abraham is in that list. Look at verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. He obeyed, not knowing by faith. Tomorrow, Lord willing, when we get into the story, you're going to see it took him 15 to 25 years to completely obey that. But God looked at the final picture, the big picture of his heart attitude. And by faith, he obeyed. And praise God. Not an excuse to cause you to be careless, but to show you what, without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please him. And when you have faith, God will work in your life. And yes, he'll teach you through your mistakes. And yes, you'll have to learn the hard way sometime. But having said all that, faith in God causes you to get the promises and to be accepted and to be justified. And God's grace will edit your mistakes out as far as your acceptance with him is concerned. Hebrews chapter 11, and Abraham is in this list. Now, to start the next flow of this subject would be a 50-minute message, and we won't burden you with that tonight. We'll let your minds rest. You might want to get into your group discussions tonight. And tomorrow morning, we'll actually start the study of late Abraham after these introductory thoughts. We'll go back into Genesis and begin there. Is there any closing comments or questions on the little bit that was said tonight?
When will we present our study?
Oh, you notice again on your schedule, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, participants' messages. So you do have a good amount of free time. Of course, you don't want to occupy it all with study, perhaps. What we do need one more thing. Yes, you just reminded me. Group one, when you meet, you want to pick a group leader. Now, the responsibility of that group leader will kind of be to tell you where you're going to meet, what times you're going to meet. He'll kind of control the thing and decide as a team who's going to speak. But the group leader will give you a little cohesiveness to it. So when all you groups meet, you let somebody be the leader so they can kind of oversee and guide you, and that'll help you be organized. And then you can decide as a team, some might want to meet tonight, that's okay. Others don't want to do it, that's up to you and your group leader. So any comments on that? Well, that's all for tonight then. Yes, Henry.
Maybe just before I start, Think the last 2 cents of 49% of first hand purchases.
Gave you six levels of understanding the Word of God last night, and most biblical things come in sevens, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to add one more to complete it for you. So if you go back to those notes, level number seven, yes, a pen?
Yeah.
Good. Oh, error. Yeah. Level number seven, after the prophetic level, we're going to call the panoramic level. The panoramic level. This slipped my mind last night, but it's a key level. By that, I mean the overview, the big picture of how it all connects together in God's one plan and His one person. The panoramic level. Somebody sends you a photograph that shows them sitting on the seashore. You say, well, that's very nice. But then somebody takes it with a panoramic camera. And suddenly you see a sunset over to your right, a beautiful mountain behind them to the left. And you start, what a gorgeous place. When you get the big picture, you can connect it all together and know more about it. And God, this is one book, this Bible. And it presents one person. And it presents one eternal plan before the foundation of the world. And as you grow in the Word, and one of my favorite ways as I get older is to see the big picture, how this thing is working together as one. It's a complete thing. It's not isolated stories that, well, I'll get this out of this one. Then way over here, this would have nothing to do with this back here. As you grow in the Word and get to know it, you'll see it has to do with everything. And they're really connected. And